Let us commence our service this evening by singing together hymn number 617. 617. The new man and the old by no means can agree. The one in sin is bold, from sin the other's free. The principles of grace and sin a constant warfare must maintain. Hymn 617.
Thank you.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted with that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. May the Lord bless that portion of his holy word. Grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come, we are a company of poor sinners. We are indeed the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, unclean and unrighteous altogether. And Lord, from the crown of our head to the sole of our foot, there is no soundness. O most gracious Lord, we desire to bow before thee in confession of our sin and of our sinfulness, and pray that this evening hour thou wouldst receive us in the name of thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit may rest and abide upon us as we gather around the word of God. We pray for the Spirit of power. We pray that this evening it may be with us, as the apostle expresses it, that for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance. And we do pray that it may be so, that we might know that divine power of the Spirit of God. Holy and blessed Spirit of truth, we pray that thou wouldst descend on us, that thou wouldst have mercy upon us, that thou wouldst come and open the word of God to us, that thou wouldst come and open our hearts, that thou wouldst come and open our ears, that thou wouldst come and open our eyes, that we may see and we may hear and we may receive the word of the Lord. Lord, we, without thee, we can do nothing. Without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford, no drops of heavenly dew will fall. And we pray that we may have indeed the dew of heaven upon our branch, and that we may drink of those living waters that flow from the Father and the Son. We pray, most blessed Spirit, that thou wouldst convince us of our sin and lead us to Jesus' blood, and to our wandering eyes reveal the secret love of God. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst grant that we may feel and know and experience the love of a heavenly Father. We think of that precious word, for the Father himself loveth you. And we pray that we might know that love of a heavenly Father. For none come except the Father draw. And that we feel, O Lord, our dependence upon thee. As a spouse of old, draw me, we will run after thee. That we pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst deepen that work of grace where it is begun, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We pray that the Lord Jesus might grant his presence here this evening. What is the house, O Lord, to me, unless the Master I can see? And it is our desire, O Lord, as we come together, that we may see no man save Jesus only. Oh, we do pray that his love may be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, that we might know the love of Christ, that we might be rooted and grounded in love, that we may have that faith that worketh by love. Oh, do grant these things. Help us, O Lord, to do that which we have read in thy word, and be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, do grant us that spirit of grace. We do humbly pray thee. We often feel thankful, O Lord, for those precious words, and he giveth more grace. For, Lord, we constantly feel to need more grace. We constantly feel the corruption of our heart and the evil of our nature, and that we are earthbound. And, Lord, we painfully feel it. We feel also, O Lord, that the carnal mind is enmity to God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we come, Lord, in all our wretchedness, sinfulness, emptiness and poverty, and we seek a portion for our soul. We seek to hear thy voice, and we seek to see thy countenance and to worship in thy holy hill of Zion. But we do pray for thy servant, our dear brother, who labours here among this people. We pray that thou wouldst be with him as he comes in and out among this people, and that he may dip his foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst grant signs to follow the preaching of the word, that thou wouldst endue him with thy spirit, the spirit of power, the spirit of grace, and that thou wouldst enable him to continue, and to continue to press on and to press forward. In spite, and Lord, as it often is with thy servants, that Satan stands at their right hand to resist them, and that we pray that thou wouldst gird him with all sufficient grace to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Lord, we realize and we know from painful experience that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, we plead that precious promise that thou hast given, that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And we pray that thou wilt so do among this people, and especially with thy servant. We pray that thou wilt bind them together in the spirit of love and union and communion. By this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Lord, grant us that love, that true spiritual love, and enable us, as we've read in thy word, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we do pray that it may be so. We pray for the young of the flock, the little ones and the children that are brought into the sanctuary, that thy rich blessing may rest upon them, that thou wouldst bless them in their young and in their tender years. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst fulfil that sacred promise, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. We pray for the young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey. We pray that thou wouldst bring them to living faith in Jesus Christ, and make them true followers of thee, and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst go before them in each untrodden step, guide and direct them in their education, guide and direct them to suitable employment, guide and direct them to a partner in life's journey. Gracious God, do so bless the young and the rising generation. But we do seek that thou wouldst graciously cause the prodigals to return, those that have wandered from the sanctuary, that have wandered from the house of God and the ways of God. We pray that thou wouldst stretch out thy almighty arm and cause them to return, cause them to be in want. I will go to my Father's house. Lord, grant that it may be so with them. Preserve and keep them. We do humbly pray thee for thy great name's sake. We pray, dear Lord, that thou in thy great mercy wouldst bless and undertake for all in the midst of the journey of life. And that we pray that thou wouldst go before each in every untrodden step. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst make the crooked things straight and the rough places plain, and that thou wouldst draw near to us and make thyself known to us and discover thy love and thy mercy to us by thy good spirit. We do humbly beseech thee. Lord, we pray that if there are any that are in a profession of religion and yet dead in trespasses and in sins, that thou wouldst open their eyes and open their hearts to see and to realize where they are, and to cause them to turn unto thee. Lord, this is the work of sovereign grace, and thou alone art able to do it. Arise, arise, O God of grace, into thy rest descend, thou in the ark of thy strength, and let thy priests be clothed with salvation, and thy saints shall shout aloud for joy. O abundantly bless the provision of thy house, and satisfy her poor with bread, even as thou hast promised in thy holy word. Lord, we do seek that thou in thy great mercy would remember those in the evening time of life's journey and its attendant weaknesses and infirmities, that we pray that thou wouldst grant thy divine support, that thou wouldst put the arms of thine everlasting love around them, and grant that the appointed time and abundant entrance into thy heavenly kingdom. We do humbly beseech thee. Lord, prepare us each for that great day when heart and flesh shall fail, when we shall soar through tracks unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. Oh, to be graciously prepared, that we pray, most gracious Lord, for those in darkness, that they may be brought into light. For those in bondage, that they may be brought into liberty. To those that are far off, that they may be made nigh. Oh, thou great God, thou art able to do these things. And we pray that thou wouldst do these things, and that thou wouldst arise in thy Zion, and that thou wouldst make bare thy holy arm in the gospel, and that thou wouldst grant that the Lord Jesus may be exalted as a prince and as a saviour, for to give faith and repentance and remission of sins. Send out the light and the glory and the power of the gospel into this town, into the surrounding area. Grant that we may see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do humbly beseech of thee. We thank thee that thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee for the wonderful glory of the incarnation of the Son of God. We thank thee that he was made of a woman and made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And we thank thee that he has fulfilled and honoured and magnified the holy and righteous law of God on the behalf of his people in their room and stead. We do thank thee that he has brought in everlasting righteousness in that perfect sinless life that he lived. We thank thee that he offered that wonderful and most glorious sacrifice of the cross of Calvary. And in so doing he has put away sin. He has destroyed the works of the devil. We thank thee for that sin offering, for that perfect obedience, for that glorious Redeemer. We thank thee that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has now bodily ascended into heaven and sitteth at thy right hand. Great God, we do pray that thou wouldst fill our hearts with gratitude, with thanksgiving for the wonderful glory of his name. We thank thee that in him we know the love of a heavenly Father, and through him we receive that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, hearken and hear. Come here even at this evening hour. Come now and touch one's lips with the live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask all in that precious and most sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now sing together hymn number 686. 686. Jesus, cast a look on me. Give me sweet simplicity. Make me poor and keep me low, seeking only thee to know. Hymn 686. Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the chapter that we read, the fourth chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and we will read verses 20 and 21. The epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. But ye have not so learned Christ. To whom is the apostle addressing these words and these exhortations that we have in this epistle? It is to Christian believers, true believers. And we read in the beginning of chapter 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that is that vital, essential work of the Holy Ghost in the heart, quickening the soul. Unless the Holy Ghost enters your heart, you are yet dead in trespasses and in sins. That's a very solemn thought, isn't it? And he says here in chapter 2, wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We are no better than anybody else. There is no room whatsoever for self-righteousness or self-satisfaction. The prophet, he says, remember the hole of the pit from whence you were digged. And that's the pit of nature. As he says here, dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead know not anything. They cannot perceive anything, see anything, hear anything, or feel anything. That is in a spiritual way. Those that are dead spiritually. But when that quickening work of the Holy Ghost begins in the heart, and when Christ is made precious to the soul, it's recorded here in the third chapter of the Ephesians, the desire of the apostle for them. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Do we know some little thing of the love of Christ? Do you know what it is for your heart to be softened? For the love of Christ to be shed abroad in your heart, for your heart to be melted under a sense of his love to you, a poor, lost, ruined, wretched, helpless, hopeless sinner. You know, if Christ sheds abroad his love in your heart, well, everything changes. Your heart is so softened. You desire to follow him. You desire to love him. You desire to do his will. And indeed, that is what the apostle here is speaking of in this fourth chapter. And, you know, the gospel draws. It doesn't drive. It's a gospel of love. It's a gospel of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the gospel doesn't take a big stick like the law does. Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that is written in the book of the law to do them. No, the gospel draws. There's a lovely hymn in the book. Jesus draws the chosen race by his sweet resistless grace. And so the apostle, he opens this chapter. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then he describes a little of what it is to walk worthily with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. How we need this grace, this meekness, this long suffering. You know, we all have our faults and we all have our failings. And we need this grace, this long suffering, to bear with one another's faults and failings. Some people see the faults of everybody else, but they think they are faultless. Well, of course, that's completely wrong. And if the Holy Spirit begins to show you what you are as a poor sinner and the corruption of your nature, you know, you'll know what it is to be humbled. That's how the Holy Spirit humbles us. He shows us what we are. He shows us where we are. He shows us that we're sinners. He shows us that we've got a corrupt heart. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the Holy Spirit reveals that. He opens that to the living child of God. And that's a very humbling experience. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You know, if you take just as an illustration, the internal combustion engine, if it has no oil in it, it will seize up. It will not work. The metal will expand. It will all grind to a halt because it has no oil. Love is like that. The spirit of love. Without it, everything grinds to a halt. With it, there is this spirit. Long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And then we have a very strong word. I understand in the original Greek, endeavouring is an extremely strong word. It means striving. You know, we need this striving, this endeavouring. Otherwise, we fall into bickering, picking fault with one another, highlighting one another's faults and failings. Well, that's a very ungracious thing to do. And so we need this grace, endeavouring, striving to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These are the fruits of the Spirit in the heart, in the life, in the experience of the Lord's living family. And they are endeavouring. You know, in scripture, the devil is called the separator of the brethren. And he's always trying to separate the brethren. He's always trying to drive a wedge between brethren. To separate them. And you know, friends, we need to be aware of that. What Satan is about. He will highlight the faults and failings of another. And he will stir up your spirit against another. We need to be aware. The apostle says that we are not ignorant of his cunning devices. How that he tries to divide the Lord's living family and to drive a wedge between the Lord's living family. Hence the need for this exhortation, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That he speaks so beautifully, you see, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. My mind, in considering these things earlier today, was very much drawn to that beautiful psalm. And it's a very sacred thing when the Lord leads us into the truth of it and we feel the power of it in our hearts and that desire. And it's Psalm 133. And he says how good and how pleasant it is. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. You know, it speaks there of love, of union. It's a good and a pleasant thing that we should walk together in the spirit of love, union and communion, each esteeming each other better than ourselves to be, each willing to take the lowest place. That's the grace that we need. One of the hymn writers, he says, when is it brethren all agree and let distinctions fall when nothing in themselves they see and Christ is all in all? And that is the grace that we need. So that we see nothing in ourselves. So that we are so small in our own eyes. It is when we get lifted up in pride and self-conceit. That's when trouble starts to arise. But, you know, I've always taken notice of this. And it speaks of brethren, how good and pleasant it is. And it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. The Lord commanded his blessing upon those that are walking together in the sacred spirit of love and union and communion. You know, again, my mind was much drawn to that beautiful prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 and his desire, his longing, for the church, for his children. And he longed that they might be one. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be made one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they might be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But then he makes this point, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And there's a word in the Epistle of James which has been very sweet to me, very precious to me, because you know one always feels the lack of grace. But he says there in James, and he giveth more grace. And he giveth more grace. It's been a sweet word to me. You feel to need more grace. Constantly and continually. You know, I think of that lovely word in John chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know what that portrays before us, full of grace and truth? He's always full. That is an inexhaustible supply of grace for the living child of God, for the church of God, flowing from our Lord Jesus Christ, who is full, and he's always full of grace and truth. It's like when the Lord gave that promise unto the widow woman through his servant Elijah. The barrel of meal shall not waste, the cruse of oil shall not fail. And that is so with Christ. The barrel of meal shall not waste. The cruse of oil shall not fail. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Oh, that we might know more of Christ, and that we might be more like Christ. And he speaks here in this context and of Christ descending and of Christ arising and of Christ ascending into glory. And when he ascends into glory, he says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why does he give these ministers and pastors and teachers and evangelists to the church? They're the gifts of Christ for the perfecting of the saints. You know, where the ministry causes constant division and strife, there's something wrong. There is. Don't misunderstand me. Where there is a faithful ministry, that will cause some people to dislike it. Because our flesh does not like a faithful ministry, a separated ministry. But, you know, the overall effect of the gospel ministry under the divine work of the Spirit of God, as he says here, the unity of the Spirit, is to draw together for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come. This is the emphasis in this chapter. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Not that you and I will ever be perfect. The carnal mind is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You might say, then, what does it mean? Was it when it says unto the perfect man? It's Christ. It's a lovely word in the Gospel according to in the 37th Psalm. Mark the perfect man. Who is the perfect man? Christ. That verse is Christ. He is the only perfect man that has ever lived upon this earth. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He fulfilled, he honoured and he magnified that holy, righteous law of God and brought in everlasting righteousness. And he did that for his people. He lived for his people. We often speak of the vicarious or substitutionary nature of the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary. But just think of the vicarious and substitutionary nature of the life of Christ. Of the life of Christ. That's our righteousness. It's the righteousness of the true believer. It's in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, that's unto Christ, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, and that fullness of grace that is in him, that inexhaustible supply of grace that is in Christ. Then here he seeks to impress upon them the need for stability. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. Tossed to and fro. Some are like that. They jump from one thing to the other. They're never satisfied. They always want some new thing. They always want some new doctrine. They always want some new experience. They're never satisfied. They're most unstable. Now, the exhortation here that we henceforth be no more children. He said they're like children who always want some new thing. Tossed to and fro. And carried about with every wind of doctrine. Every little new thing that they hear. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But then this emphasis again on love, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see, it is growing up into him, even Christ, from whom the whole body. Upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This glorious, eternal rock of ages, immovable, an infinite, eternal rock upon which the church is built, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, that's the body, the church, unto the edifying of itself in love. It's a wonderful thing, my beloved friends, when the Lord sheds his love abroad in our hearts, and then we love him and we love his people. It's a wonderful evidence of divine grace in the heart. You might say, oh, how would you make that stand in the word of God? Well, for one thing, the Lord Jesus said, by this shall they know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Love one to another. John, in his first epistle, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. What a great blessing that is if we love the brethren. And when we come together for divine worship, one of the hymn writers, I think we sung it on Sunday evening, I love to meet among them now, before thy gracious feet to bow, though vilest of them all. You'd love to meet among the Lord's people and to feel that love flowing from one to another. And you know, again, love covereth a multitude of sins. It covers the faults and failings of your brethren and sisters in Christ, and we all have them, but it covers them. It overlooks them. It doesn't ignore them, but it overlooks them in love. That's the spirit of love. And then we have this exhortation, which is just previous to our text. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And left to ourselves, that's just how we used to walk, and that left to ourselves, that is how we would walk now, in the vanity of our mind. And you might inquire, what does the word vanity mean? We read in Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher. Well, I understand the meaning behind the word vanity. It's like a cloud or a shadow. There is no substance in it. If you see the shadow of a tree or the shadow of a house, and it looks from a distance, so there's something there. But when you get there's nothing there. It's empty. That's what vanity means. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity, saith the preacher. All the things of this world. And when we get carried away, and we can, left to ourselves, with the things of this world, with material things, and we get so carried away with them, and we set our heart upon them, so that that becomes idolatry. How we need the Lord to preserve us from that. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over. You see, that's the solemn thing. Over unto lasciviousness, that's immorality, all manner of immorality. To work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye, these persons whom the Lord has quickened, these persons who've been brought to know themselves as poor, needy sinners, these persons who have been brought to look to Jesus Christ and lay hold of Jesus Christ and follow Jesus Christ and cleave to Jesus Christ. But ye have not so learned Christ. What have you learned? You might say, well, I've learned that I'm a wretched, ruined sinner. And what else have you learned? That Jesus is the way to God? That Jesus is the way to bliss? Have you learned that? Not just in an intellectual way, the very nature of this text. You've experienced it. It's not just something that you've read. It's not just something that you've accumulated in your mind and you've read the catechism, you've read this and you've read that and this good book. That's not learning Christ. It's good to read good books and it's good to be instructed in the way of righteousness. But ye have not so learned Christ. You've learned Christ by experience. You've learned Christ by his love being shed abroad in your hearts. You've learned Christ by Christ being made precious unto you, so that you've been brought to say, I could from all things parted be, but never, never, Lord, from thee, because he becomes so precious to you. The Apostle Peter, he says in his epistle, unto you that believe, therefore, he is precious. Christ becomes so precious unto you. I remember hearing the late Mr. Clement Wood preaching on that, and he brought these words in. What God hath therefore joined together, let no man put asunder. And he meant it, of course, in this sense, that believing and preciousness are joined together. God's joined them together in his word. unto you that believe, therefore he is precious. You speak to some of the Lord's living family, and if you were to ask them, do you love the Lord? And they would, well, I hope so. They perhaps couldn't say with any great confidence that I'm a believer. You know, she said, are you a believer? Well, I hope so. But if you to switch that question around, is Christ precious? And they would say, yes. And so they're joined together. If Christ is precious to you, you're a believer. If you're a believer, Christ will be very precious to you. Those two things are joined together. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Heard him, taught by him. He sends his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into the heart of every true believer. And it's the Holy Ghost that brings the Word of God with divine power into the heart. The apostle says here in the Ephesians about the sealing of the Spirit. He says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You see, he says here in the context that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's your old man, that's my old man, that's everyone's old man. We carry about, the Christian believer carries about with them a body of sin and death. One of the awful punishments that were, or barbaric punishments that were practiced by the Romans was for certain crimes. They would actually take a dead corpse and they would strap it onto a person's back. And it had to remain there, and they had to walk around with this filthy, dirty, smelly corpse putrefying upon them. A most barbaric punishment. But the apostle uses that as an illustration. That the true believer carries about a body of sin and death, which is corrupt, which is sinful. Now, he says here that ye put off concerning, you know, we have to put things off. The apostle in the epistle to the Hebrews, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. That's the only way you can run this race. It's by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame thereof, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Oh, that the Lord would enable us. This is not something that we can do in our own strength. We need the Lord to give us strength, spiritual strength, to put off the old man, to lay aside the old man with the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then, you see that verse 22, putting off, and then in verse 24, and that you put on. You see, there's a putting off of the old man, and there's a putting on of the new man. This is the way the apostle is illustrating this, these spiritual acts that are performed by the Holy Ghost in the heart, in the life, in the experience of the living child of God. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The putting on of the new man. This, of course, is the divine work of the Blessed Spirit in the living experience of the living child of God. And when Christ is made so precious, then, my beloved friends, it's so easy to put off the old man. When the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart, then it's so easy. You want to follow him, you want to serve him, you want to love him, you want to live to him. I think of that 12th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans and the first two verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You can't do it in any other way. It's only as you receive the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Is that that wonderful mercy and that wonderful grace that the Lord has given his children. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies, this body. You might say, well, you've just said it's a body of sin and death. Yes, but to walk in newness of life by faith in Jesus Christ and to follow him, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. How often we become conformed to this world. If you think of when the love of Christ was shed abroad in your heart, you ran away from this world. You didn't want anything to do with this world. It's all you wanted to do with was Christ. And anything that came between your soul and Christ, you didn't want it. You cast it aside. That's the power of the love of Christ in the heart. But then we slip back into our old ways. Then the old man, he starts to arise again. And the old man with his sinful desires. And then they're the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. They become, you have an appetite for them again. Isn't that so? You have an appetite for them again. And you feel sin rising in your heart, unrighteous thoughts, unrighteous desires, the lusts of the flesh. And what a battle. The apostle, he speaks of that battle in Romans 7, and he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And here he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the inference in that verse is this, that if we are indeed conformed to this world, then we become very hazy in our sight. We cannot see what the will of the Lord is. We become darkened in our minds. We become confused in our minds. But when we are enabled to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and when we're not conformed to this world, but transformed by renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, then you have a clear sight. It's when we get away from the Lord, it's when we become worldly and carnal, then we do not have such a clear sight. And a clear understanding. And a clear separation. And the word of God emphasizes that. It speaks to the true believer concerning this world. Come out from among them. Touch not the unclean thing. And I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. You know, he goes through various points here in this chapter. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Something a true believer never should do. Lying. In other words, deceitfulness. Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. That's one thing. My mother died when I was fairly young, and that's one thing I remember about her, was that if we as children, I was one of a large family, and if we as children fell out and had arguments, she would always quote that scripture, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, always be reconciled. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Because in so doing, we give place to the devil. We give the devil the advantage. And he gets the advantage of us. Let him that steal, steal no more. But rather let him work. Labour, working with his hands, the thing that is good. But you know, the spirit that we have, which works in us, which is in this world, and we each have it, and it says, let him labour, working with his hands, the thing that is good. Oh, well, I can buy this, I can buy that, I can have this, I can have something else, and I can build a bigger house, and such and such and such and such. I can have a better car. What does it say? Working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's what we should be doing. Giving to him that needeth. The liberal man shall stand by liberal things. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Don't you find that these words are very searching? As to how real our religion is. How often does our conversation edify another? It's a point that's being made here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who dwells in every believer's heart? How do we grieve him? When we do those things here that it's speaking of. When we do not live according to the holy word of God. When we are deceitful. When we are worldly. When we are carnal. It grieves the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit is grieved? Well, let us be clear on this point. The Holy Spirit never leaves a true believer. The word of God is very clear. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But what happens when we become worldly and carnal? We grieve him. What does he do when we grieve him? He withdraws the sweet influences of his grace in the heart. Faith, hope, love, humility. They are great, the graces of the Spirit. And he gives that to the believer. Faith and hope and love. But when we grieve him, he withdraws his sweet influence. One of the hymn writers, speaking of the work of the Holy Ghost, he says, when we grieve him, no longer burns our love. Our faith and patience fail. Why? Because we've grieved the Holy Spirit by our worldliness, by our carnality. And he's withdrawn his sweet influences from your heart. And here we have this exhortation, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And you see, the sweet psalmist of Israel, when the Lord convicted him of his sin, he cried out, didn't he? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And you know, that is the experience of the true living child of God. You feel the defilement of sin. You feel to be so carnal. And you can echo in your heart the language of David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We should always be kind. We should always be loving. We should always be forgiving. Sometimes I've heard people that profess godliness, and somebody's done something to them that has really upset them and angered them, and they will say, "I shall never forgive that person." You know, such language should never come out of the mouth of a child of God. "If ye forgive not them that trespass against you, neither shall your heavenly Father forgive you." It's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is when in the midst of all his agony and all his sorrow, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the Spirit of Christ. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." Tender-hearted. This is the Spirit of Christ. This is the mind of Christ. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." You've been brought to that place where the Lord Jesus is everything to you. The Lord Jesus is the sum and substance of all your hopes and all your desires. You've been brought to feel your own emptiness, your own poverty, your own insufficiency. And that's what you've learned by the Spirit of Christ in you. And then you've been brought to see that everything that you stand in need of comes through Jesus Christ. Every blessing, every favour freely flows through Jesus' precious blood. "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." May the Lord add his blessing to these few remarks. Let us now sing together hymn number 608. "Ye souls redeemed with blood and called by grace divine, walk worthy of your God and let your conduct shine. Keep Christ your living head in view in all you say, in all you do." Hymn 608.
sons of heavenly birth, their divinity grace, unite with sons of earth and take us.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and for evermore. Amen. Let us sing the usual doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Thank you.